swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Thanks, Peter. Go on. Thanks, love. Now, what comes to mind when you think of the book of Jonah? It's not a rhetorical question.
You can't escape from God.
You can't escape from God. The fish, the whale. Eric, before I even got through the door, Eric was got into me about what kind of fish this fish was, or it's, what kind of fish it wasn't. It is famous for it, isn't it? The whale. Perhaps some of you have got one of those kids' pop-up books. I think we've probably got about 5 of these kids' pop-up books with the big whale and Jonah with no eyelids in it. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. If you ask people on the street, name a story in the Bible, they would say Jonah and the whale. But why is Jonah there? Why is it in our Bible? What would you say the book of Jonah is all about? Well, some people say that Jonah is all a piece of fiction. It's all a parable that says you can't run from God, and if you do, the ogre in the sky will get you with a whale. Some people think that it's a parable, so you can't run away from God. Or some people say it's a parable that says God will always win. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride. But that doesn't really get to the heart of it. I don't think it's fiction. I don't think it is about an ogre in the sky. Jonah was written in the early to mid-8th century to the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were suffering from this spiritual complacency. Suffering from spiritual complacency and not trusting God. So it's not about a big fish. It's not about a big fish. I want to say that right from the start. And it's not primarily about a triumphant preacher who conquers to save the day. It's not about a whale. What Jonah is a gripping true story to remind God's people about the matchless bigness, graciousness, the power and the patience of God to work in the most extraordinary way through his people to the people of his world, through ordinary people like you and me. That's what we see. We see God's heart, we see God's mission, we see God using people like you and me to take a message of salvation to the world. Jonah puts it succinctly in chapter 4, verse 2. He says this. He says this to God, I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. Let me read it from the actual version that we've got in front of us. He said, this is why I fled to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. It's a wonderful picture of our God, and it's unpacked over 4 chapters in this short book. And there is evidence of God doing that here amongst us. There's evidence as we are sat here that we are only here trusting God. If we're trusting Jesus, we're only here because of this character of God that Jonah describes. So I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray that we get a glimpse of the character and the heart of God as we look at the book of Jonah. So let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. Our Lord God, we praise you for the chance to sit in your word in Jonah. We pray that we would be gripped. We pray that we'd be engaged. We pray that our hearts would be delighted to see you. And we pray that through it we would see you more clearly, we would love you more dearly, and we would follow you more nearly, as the song says. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you know the kids' song, My God is So Big. Anyone know that? Do you want to join with me? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. That's true. And then you have to go, my God is so big. Well, I wonder how big our God really is. How big is your God? When it comes to seeing this world won for Jesus, how big is our God? When it comes to seeing your friends won for Jesus, when it comes to seeing your family won for Jesus, when it comes to seeing that you've been praying for years won for Jesus, how big is your God? Do you see Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples of all nations and get excited about it? Do you see a big God sending you into the world so that we would declare Jesus so that they might be saved? Because if we are convinced that our God is big, then we will go and we will pray and we would have confidence in God. But if he is this big, then we will doubt it and we'll struggle. This is a man who you'll know. We've mentioned him before. It's 5 p.m., Jim Elliot. He was a man convinced that his God was this big. And you might know his story. He was an American missionary in the 1950s. And he was part of an operation to share the news of Jesus with an unreached tribe in Ecuador. After weeks of trying to locate the tribe, they finally made contact. And on their trek to meet the tribe, Elliot and four others, as they made their way in after lots of recces, they were attacked by the tribe and killed. Despite having guns, which they could have used, Elliot and his crew chose not to use them. This is a man who knew that God was this big. This is Jim Elliot's wife. This is her widow. She died a few years ago now. What I love is she spent 2 years as a missionary to that same tribe that killed her husband. She learned the language and she shared Jesus with them. Amazing. She was a woman who knew that her God was this big. Now I look at Elizabeth Elliot and I feel pretty intimidated by that. Most of us won't take the news of Jesus to Ecuadorian tribes. But we will take the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to people at the school gate, to people in our sports club, to people who we play golf with. And it's in those moments that we need to know just how big our God is. That's where Jonah comes in. This is my dad. He's called Rodney. There's me. That's a little me. Looks like Stanley, doesn't it? It's like Stanley. You don't know him, but he lives in the UK. He lives with his partner, Nikki, and his Springer Spaniels. And Rodney is probably the person who I'm most scared to talk about Jesus to. He was a good father. He provided for us growing up. My parents were divorced when I was 11. And he was a good father, but he was a hard father. He was a hard man. He was firm. And since growing up, things have just been difficult. It's tense, it's been difficult and awkward. And he is a scary man to talk about Jesus to. He's my father. When I think about it, I'd much prefer to go and go with Jim Elliot into the tribes of Ecuador than talk to my father about Jesus. But when we know our God is this big, we'll talk to anyone about Jesus. I want you now just to, in your mind, just think about the people who scare you, who intimidate you to take the news of Jesus to. Just think of them. What are their names? How do you know them? What would they say if you sat down with them and explained the gospel? What would their reaction be? Some people are so intimidating. Now, there's always those nutters at church who do Two Ways to Live, who do The Bridge, who do Christianity Explored with 50 people before breakfast. There's always those people who can speak to anyone about Jesus. But the key for us ordinary people is boldness. and courage, which is what Jonah teaches us. There's a great book that I read called Max Stiles, called Mark's the Messenger by Max Stiles. And he says this, boldness is not lack of fear. It is faith in something bigger than our fears. I've just been reading another book called Truth on Fire by Adam Ramsey. And he says this when talking about situations that you're fearful of. He says, what we need to remember, the experience of courage has much more to do with our eyes than our wills. There's a reason we use the expression take courage rather than make courage. Courage is not something generated, it is received. It comes from being in the presence of someone stronger than us, who is for us. That's why Jonah is in our Bibles. That's why Jonah 1 is so important for us this evening, because it shows us the God whose presence we're in. It shows us how big our God is. It's in our Bibles to give us confidence that God is bigger than our fears, that the courage he gives us is what we need. We're not to treat God like a pocket God and pull him out when we need something. But he is the God who we go into bat with every day in his world. So we need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. And I've got three things that I think Jonah shows us about God to take courage, to give us boldness as we go about the world in God's world. So for three things I want us to see from Jonah 1. Firstly, I want us to see a mirror of ourselves, or a mirror on ourselves. I love Jonah because I see so much of myself in Jonah. He's treated like a bit of a muppet by the author, isn't he? But I like him. If you've ever had that daunting feeling that people are big and God is small, then Jonah is for you and for me. You get a sense of what Jonah is feeling right there in verse 1. He says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. God is telling Jonah, we need to get this, that God is telling Jonah to go to the most scariest people on the planet. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, the superpower of the region and capital of the local nutters who would torture you and kill you if you crossed them. Now, the threat of Assyrian invasion had been hanging over Israel for 100 years at this time. They were bloodthirsty. They dominated the Middle East. And they're famous for this. This is a picture, an engraving of Assyrians stringing out their enemies when they would cross them. There's more pictures in the British Museum of people getting their skin pasted across the city walls as a sign of any would-be invader coming to Nineveh. So verse 3, what does Jonah do, verse 3, when he hears he's got to go to Nineveh? He legs it. God says, get up and go to Nineveh. Where does Jonah go? He goes down to Tarshish. Instead of going east, Jonah runs west. Do you know where Tarshish is? Southern Spain. Ibiza, the clubbing capital of Europe. God says, go to Nineveh. He goes to Ibiza. Now, the ships of Tarshish are famous in the Bible for being the A380s of the day. If you wanted to get away from God as fast as you can, as far as you can, you went to Tarshish. And Jonah goes, he says, one ticket to not Nineveh, please, as our kids' Bible says. And Jonah is petrified. I love this story because he's no doubt petrified. But he also knows what God is up to. Jonah is a prophet. You can find him in 2 Kings 14. And he knows what God is up to. He knows that their wickedness confronts God. He knows that the prophet gets deployed by God. He knows that the message gets preached by God's man. And he knows that Nineveh will get a chance to change their ways. And Jonah hates that. Now, we don't want to spoil the thunder of chapter 4, but we hear that later in chapter 4. Jonah says, God, I knew you would let these scoundrels off. Jonah gets angry and he runs. Now, did you notice this is bad news for everyone on the boat? Verse 4, God sends a violent storm. Verse 5, the sailors are afraid and each cry out to his God. You imagine being a sailor? Thanks, Jonah. Nice one. Look what you have done. And at this point, we find ourselves screaming at Jonah with the sailors in verse 6. What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. And as you read this, as you read the frustration, you know what Jonah is doing. It makes you want to shake your Bible so that you can shake Jonah. Do you know what? I think I'd do exactly the same thing. You see, the lesson from the character of Jonah is not so much don't be like Jonah. Often that gets preached, don't be like Jonah. But the lesson I think here is that we are exactly like Jonah. God has given us a message about Jesus to take to his enemies, to take to the scary people of the world, to take to the Rodneys, to take to your scary people. And so often we run the other way to Ibiza. Anyone know what Nineveh is called today? It's Mosul. It's in northern Iraq. Till 4 years ago, this is what Mosul looked like. Run by ISIS. Here it is today. It's complete rubble. Complete rubble. Imagine receiving a personal letter from God inviting you to be the CMS missionary to the city of Mosul. You go and Google Mosul. Go and look on the Australian government website. It says, do not go to Mosul. It is still rampant with ISIS. And Westerners are kidnapped all the time over there. I think I'd run. I think I'd run if the Mr. CMS gave me a letter and said, we want to make a postcard out of your face and we want you to go to Mosul. I would run. I wonder whether you've ever had that moment in a conversation where you have the perfect opportunity to talk about Jesus. And you just bottle it. I have them all the time. You steer the conversation back to the small talk zone. You dodge the subject. You turn it. Well, Jonah 1 tells us, when that happens, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, because it's your inner Jonah kicking in. God tells us to do something and we run the other way. Given the choice, we'll run every time. From our enemies, from our friends, from the mission that God has put us on. There's always some place to run to. There's always a ship. And that spells disaster for everyone around us. Like the sailors on the boat, our city clings to fake gods. Clings to fake gods. And those gods are useless in a crisis. Like Nineveh, our world is headed for destruction under the wrath of God. And like Jonah, we run from God and the mission that he's put us on. But we need to remember that we are God's missionaries to his world. We are God's strategy. I think it's hilarious that me, Andy Pierce, is God's strategy to reach his enemies with the good news of Jesus. Surely someone dropped the ball on that hire. We are like Jonah, but thankfully God is bigger than us. And that's our next point, that we not only see a mirror of ourselves, but we also, in Jonah 1, see a close-up of God. Do you see how Jonah gets it wrong? The clue is in the phrase that gets repeated. Do you see it? We get it twice. Jonah flees from the Lord's presence, verse 3. Verse 10, the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence. Jonah thinks that he can leave God at the border. And just look at how God works in this passage. You see, Jonah runs, the sovereign Lord sends a boat. Jonah sails. The sovereign Lord sends a storm. As the sailors fear, the sovereign Lord gives them Jonah. And as Jonah drowns, the sovereign Lord sends a whopping big fish to save his life. It's incredible, isn't it? That in Jonah's rebellion, God is at work in every detail. Such control. Jonah should have got it. And the clue of to all of this is in his little speech to the sailors there in verse 9. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Again, you're shouting, idiot. You're running away from the creator of the universe, the creator of the world, the creator of the seas and the oceans, and your chosen mode of transport is a boat. It's ridiculous. Now, Jonah knows intellectually how big his God is. He knows his Bible. He's heard the sermon on fearing God and the mercy of God. He knows his Bible. He knows that God is the creator. But in practice, Jonah has a pocket-sized God. He thinks he can pull him out when he needs him. Let me ask you again, how big is your God? Is he as big in practice? Is he as big in your day-to-day experience than he is in your head? Is he as big in your hands, in the life that you live, as he is in your theological truths that are contained in your head? Or is he a pocket-sized God? Our God is as big as the God here in Jonah 1. And we're to see just how big he is, how he is using his sovereignty here to get Jonah back on the right path. He's shipwrecked Jonah to get the job done. He's overruled because Jonah is a Muppet. Now, John helpfully said to us, the application of this passage is, you can't run from God. You can't run from God. Or the ogre in the sky will catch you. But here in Jonah 1, it's not so much as you can't run from God, but God won't run from you. It's not so much that you can't run from God, more so that God won't run from you. He selected Jonah for a mission, and this is not just God trying to stop Jonah. This is God working to save Nineveh. Has employed all the elements. He's pulled out all the stops, all the party tricks, even the whale, to stop Jonah. The sailors were stuffed, calling on their fake gods of Tarshish. Nineveh was stuffed without the true prophet Jonah. And that is a picture of our world. Stuffed, crying out to fake gods, the gods of money, the gods of success, the gods of financial security. They only deliver an echo. They only deliver tumbleweed when we cry out to them. The sailors were helpless. And they're a picture of our world. Helpless. Helpless. Calling on their gods. But I wonder whether you also see the God who you go into bat with every day. When you go into life, the God that walks into every conversation with you, he is the God of the heavens who made the sea and the dry land. Now, I often forget that. I'm sure you do too. I often forget that. I often see the weird stuff in church. I often see the weird Christian culture that we have. And I so often forget that the God, the massiveness of the God that has formed our church, the beauty and the majesty and the sovereignty who is at work in his world, bringing together the trophy cabinet that we see here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, the big God who made the sea and the dry land. In chapter 3, we'll see the full extent of God's power. But for now, we need to know that God is in control. He's in control of the details when we go into every conversation. He's in control of every element of our lives. He's in control of the mission that he has put us on. He's in control of every slip-up that we make, every opportunity that we bottle, everything. God is in control. And he's delivered someone infinitely better than Jonah in that control. He's delivered not a Muppet, but he's delivered Jesus. And that's our final point that we see. First point, we see a mirror of ourselves, a close-up of God, our second point. And the third point is that we see a portrait of our Savior, a portrait of our Savior. So with the waters raging, just look at how the sailors are saved. Look with me at verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." See what Jonah does? He offers himself as a sacrifice. He offers himself to be thrown overboard to calm the storm. After trying to get back to shore, they pray, verse 14, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood." Then verse 15, "Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging." Throughout this chapter, we see what is needed for two salvations. For the sailor's salvation, we see that Jonah needed to be sacrificed. As the offending party, he was to be removed. And for Nineveh's salvation, Jonah needs to take the message to them. Nineveh needed to repent and remove their offense before God. And as we read Jonah 1, we read almost like a list of ingredients required to make the perfect savior. In Jonah's failings, we get a picture of what a savior should be. So imagine that Jonah was the subject of the Gospels. Imagine that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written about Jonah, that he was the central character. It would be a disaster. Go to Calvary. Now I'm going to go off clubbing in Ibiza. Heal the blind. Now I'm off to have a kip. If Jonah was in the Gospels, it would be a complete disaster. But in the Gospels, we see Jesus acting out Jonah, playing the part of Jonah, but succeeding where Jonah has failed. What was Jesus doing when the storm rose up as he crossed the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4? Remember? He was fast asleep. It's asleep. What happened to the storm? Jesus spoke to the storm like a little child. He said, "Quiet, be still." See, Jesus takes some of these scripts of Jonah and succeeds where Jonah fails. We get a picture in Jesus of what Jonah is not. In Jesus, we get a picture of a message who not only carries the word of God, but is the word of God. In Jesus, we get a picture of a rescuer who doesn't run from the scary people, but runs to the scary people, who runs to the cross, who runs to the Romans, who runs to the Pharisees and the Herodians that want to kill him. Jesus, we get a savior who willingly puts his body on the line, not to die just for a few men in a boat, for a few sailors in a boat, but goes to the cross to rescue our helpless Nineveh-like world like ours. Jesus says of himself, "Something greater than Jonah is here." Why would you run from this God who has given you his son? Jim Elliot says. Why would you run from this God who has given you his son? Jim Elliot knew his Jesus. He knew how big his God is. And he gave his life up to to tell 600 tribes people about Jesus. He gave his life. He ran to his enemies. Ran to his enemies. Because he knew a Saviour that didn't run from him. I want to challenge you to think about that scary person. Think about that scary person. Think about the people in your life, in your network, and think about that scary person. What impact would it have if you gave up your life for them? Now, I'm not talking about literally giving your life, but what if you gave up your fear for that person? What impact would it have? What impact would it have on your networks? What impact would it have on your families if you bit the bullet and ran to that scary person rather than keeping your mouth shut? I want to put a picture of Rodney back up now and ask us just to pray for, just to picture one person. Picture one person that we would love to come to know the Lord, to be saved by Jesus. Someone who were intimidated by that scary person. And I'm just going to, we're just going to close with the moments of silence. And I thought I'd invite you just to say their first name. Say the first name of someone that you just long to come to know Jesus. I'll share my first name and I'll leave some silence for us just to share some names, and then I'll pray, and then we'll close. And we can have a few questions as well because we've got a few minutes. So let's pray. Rodney. Our Father, we lift before you these people that have a hold on us, that we find hard to take your message of the gospel to. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see just how big you are, to see how far your sovereignty extends. Help us to know the God that you are, the God that is with us, the God who is in control, the God whose heart longs for no one to perish, but all to receive eternal life. Father, we do pray that you would help us to take hold of the courage that you give us by your Spirit. Help us to have a confidence in your bigness, in your sovereignty, in your loving kindness, in your control. And we pray, Lord, that we would run with you, the God who ran to the cross for us. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, who did not run away from Calvary, did not run away from your enemies, but willingly gave his life, willingly drank the cup of your wrath. And so we pray that you would give us your heart for the lost. Help us to take courage and know that you are with us. Pray that we would know that you are the good shepherd, and that we would take courage, that we would have boldness, trusting in who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, we do pray for those people. We pray, Lord, that they would gloriously be found on the last day as yours. We pray, Lord, that you would do that in your way, in your timing, and with whoever you please as your messenger. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, we did We've got a few moments for, if there's questions about the text, then feel free, or questions generally, feel free to ask them. If not, we'll have a little sing to close.